Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. I'm reading today from the Free Grace Broadcaster of Spring 2021, which, as I've told you, often can be delivered right to your door, and I don't get paid by them for telling you this all the time, but you can write to chapel at mountzion.org. That's chapel at mountzion.org. And ask for your free quarterly to be delivered to you every 3 months to your door with no strings attached. And this time, and every time there's a different theme. The theme this time is election and reprobation. We're following some of the famous men that you've heard of, writers, authors, theologians. This time it's Lorraine Bettner, who died in 1990. He was an American Presbyterian theologian born in Missouri. And he says about predestination, the doctrine of absolute predestination, of course, logically holds that some are foreordained to death as truly as others are foreordained to life. The very terms elect and election imply the terms non-elect and reprobation. When some are chosen out, others are left not chosen. The high privileges and glorious destiny of the former are not shared with the latter. This, too, is of God. We believe that from all eternity God has intended to leave some of Adam's posterity in their sins, and that the decisive factor in the life of each is to be found only in God's will. As Mosley has said, the whole race after the fall was one mass of perdition, and it pleased God of His sovereign mercy to rescue some and to leave others where they were, to raise some to glory, giving them such grace as necessarily qualified them for it, and abandon the rest from whom He withheld such grace to eternal punishment. The chief difficulty with the doctrine of election, of course, arises regarding the unsaved, and the Scriptures have given us no extended explanation of their state. Since the mission of Jesus in the world was to save the world rather than to judge it, this side of the matter is less dwelt upon. In all the Reformed creeds in which the doctrine of reprobation is dealt with at all, it is treated as an essential part of the doctrine of predestination. The Westminster Confession, after stating the doctrine of election, adds, "The rest of mankind, God was pleased, according to the inscrutable counsel of His own will, whereby He extendeth or withholdeth mercy as He pleaseth, for the glory of His sovereign power over His creatures, to pass by, and to ordain them to dishonor and wrath for their sin, to the praise of His glorious justice." Those who hold the doctrine of election but deny that of reprobation can lay but little claim to consistency. To affirm the former while denying the latter makes the decree of predestination an illogical and lopsided decree. The creed that states the former but denies the latter will resemble a wounded eagle attempting to fly with but one wing. This is admittedly an unpleasant doctrine. It is not taught to gain favor with men, but only because it is the plain teaching of the Scriptures and the logical counterpart of the doctrine of election. We shall find that some Scripture passages do teach the doctrine with unmistakable clearness. These should be sufficient for anyone who accepts the Bible as the Word of God. Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil." Christ is said to be to the wicked a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. 1 Peter 2:8. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Jude, verse 4. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. 2 Peter 2:12. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Revelation 17:17. Concerning the beast of St. John's vision, it is said, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And we may contrast these with the disciples whom Jesus told to rejoice because their names were written in heaven, and with Paul's fellow workers whose names are in the book of life, Philippians 4:13. Paul declares that the vessels of wrath, which by the Lord were fitted to destruction, were endured with much long-suffering, in order that he might show his wrath and make his power known. And with these are contrasted the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon them. Concerning the heathen, it is said, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. Romans 1:28. And the wicked, quote, after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Romans 2:5. Regarding those who perish, Paul says, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. They are called upon to behold these things in an external way, to wonder at them and to go on perishing in their sins. Hear the words of Paul in the synagogue at Antioch in Pisidia. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Acts 13:41. The Apostle John, after narrating that the people still disbelieved, although Jesus had done so many signs before them, adds, quote, therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. John 12:39-40. Christ's command to the wicked in the final judgment, quote, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25:41, is the strongest possible decree of reprobation. And it is the same in principle, whether issued in time or eternity. What is right for God to do in time is not wrong for him to include in his eternal plan. On one occasion, Jesus himself declared, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. John 9:39. On another occasion, he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Matthew 11:25. It is hard for us to realize that the adorable Redeemer and only Savior of men is, to some, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, Yet that is what the scriptures declare him to be. Even before his birth, it was said that he was set, that is, appointed, for the falling as well as for the rising of many in Israel. And when in his intercessory prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. The non-elect were repudiated in so many words. Jesus himself declared that one of the reasons why he spoke in parables was that the truth might be concealed from those for whom it was not intended. We shall let the sacred history speak for itself. Quote, and the disciples came and said to him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said to them, Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to whom to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not. Hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, By hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. In these words, we have an application of Jesus' words, Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. He who affirms that Christ designed to give his saving truth to everyone flatly contradicts Christ himself. To the non-elect, the Bible is a sealed book, and only, to the true Christian is it given to see and understand these things. So important is this truth that the Holy Spirit has been pleased to repeat 6 times over in the New Testament this passage from Isaiah. It's in Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8, John 12, Acts 28, and Romans 11. Paul tells us that through grace, the election received salvation, and that the rest were hardened. Then he adds, God hath given the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear. And further, he quotes the words of David to the same effect. Quote, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, and so forth. Unto this day, and David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. Hence, as regards some, the evangelical proclamations were designed to harden and not to heal. This same doctrine finds expression in numerous other parts of Scripture. Moses said to the children of Israel, quote, But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him. For the Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, and that he might deliver him into thy hand, as appeareth this day. Regarding the Canaanitish tribes who came against Joshua, it is written, For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them, as the Lord commanded Moses. Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, when reproved for their wickedness, said, hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Though Pharaoh acted very arrogantly and wickedly toward the Israelites, Paul assigns no other reason than that he was one of the reprobate, whose evil actions were to be overruled for good. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might shew my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. In all the reprobate there is a blindness and an obstinate hardness of heart. And when any, like Pharaoh, are said to have been hardened of God, we may be sure that they were already in themselves worthy of being delivered over to Satan. The hearts of the wicked are, of course, never hardened by the direct influence of God. He simply permits some men to follow out the evil impulses that are already in their hearts, so that because of their own choices, they become increasingly calloused and obstinate. And while it is said, for instance, that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, it is also said that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. One description is given from the divine viewpoint, the other is given from the human viewpoint. God is ultimately responsible for the hardening of the heart in that he permits it to occur. And the inspired writer, in graphic language, simply says that God does it. But never are we to understand that God is the immediate and efficient cause. Although this doctrine is harsh, it is, nevertheless, scriptural. And since it is so plainly taught in Scripture, we can assign no reason for the opposition that it has met, other than the pure ignorance and unreasoned prejudice with which men's minds have been filled when they come to study it. How applicable here are the words of N. L. Rice: happy would it be for the Church of Christ and for the world if Christian ministers and Christian people could be contented to be disciples, learners. If, conscious of their limited faculties, their ignorance of divine things, and their proneness to err through depravity and prejudice, they could be induced to sit at the feet of Jesus and to learn of him. The church has been corrupted and cursed in almost every age by the undue confidence of men in their reasoning powers. They have undertaken to pronounce upon the reasonableness or unreasonableness of doctrines infinitely above their reason, which are necessarily matters of pure revelation. In their presumption, they have sought to comprehend the deep things of God, and have interpreted the Scriptures not according to their obvious meaning, but according to the decisions of the finite reason. That's from Bettner's Reformed Doctrine of Predestination, written in 1932. Lorraine Bettner lived from 1901 to 1990, a man that you should get to know if you don't already. Thank you so much for being with us today. Come back. There's more. We've got a little bit more in this quarterly, and then my Ezekiel book is here. I've been waiting for it. It's here. And we're going to start part one of a study of Ezekiel. We'll probably do a little Spurgeon break in between the two things. But a study of Ezekiel is coming up. I'm now in the process of finishing part two of Ezekiel, so it should be here in time when we get done with part one. I don't make any promises about 3, 4, and 5. It gets pretty heavy in the book of Ezekiel. But I do believe that you're going to be blessed by studying with me this incredible prophecy of this incredible man, as you will see if you have not seen it already. Thank you so much for being here today. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.